Several years ago, I was in an automobile accident. It was not my fault, and we have witnesses to prove that, but nevertheless, I was in an automobile accident. As a result of that accident, I was asked to take a deposition. So when I went to this deposition, the first thing they wanted me to do was raise my right hand and take an oath. I had to swear that what I was about to say was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I have a question for you. Should I have taken that oath? I mean, this was not a question of whether or not I was at fault in the accident, had nothing to do with that. It was a rather simple matter for me to tell the truth in this situation, no reflection on me in any way. But should I have taken the oath? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Swear not at all." So was I in violation of the Sermon on the Mount if I took the oath? Let me ask you a question. You ever been in that situation?
Yes.
Just out of curiosity, I'd be surprised if we didn't have a lot of people here who've been in depositions. You ever had to take a deposition? Yeah, okay. How about you ever had jury duty? You ever had jury duty and you sign under the penalty of perjury that what you're saying on this card is true? That's an oath. Well, Jesus said, swear not at all. Did you violate the Sermon on the Mount when you signed that card? I'm assuming you signed the card. Or when you took the oath in a deposition? Just exactly what did Jesus mean? Well, this has some profound ramifications, just beyond even oath-taking. So let me invite your attention to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Now, what I'd like for us to do is, first of all, just look at the command that's given here, don't swear. And then I want us to consider a careful clarification of that. And then we'll conclude all of this with some very practical suggestions. So let's begin with the command itself. The first thing you need to notice is that this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've come to this passage, but let me remind you again that the text of the Sermon on the Mount is chapter 5, verse 20. "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall nowise enter into the kingdom of God." Now, from that verse through the rest of the chapter, Jesus gives six illustrations of what he means. He talks about murder, adultery, unauthorized divorce, unlawful oaths, revenge, and hatred. He is saying in this passage, "You have heard it said." So in each of these six areas, he's talking about what is being commonly taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he's saying, "But I say unto you." So he's saying what is commanded, and then he's giving a clarification in each of these six areas. Notice he does not say, "It is written." He says, "You have heard it said." He's not clarifying or correcting the Old Testament. He is correcting the Pharisees, and the real subject is righteousness. So, in dealing with this command, swear not at all, I want to talk about the commandment. And I want to talk about, first of all, what the Old Testament said. And then we'll look about what the scribes and the Pharisees said. So let's begin with just the Old Testament. What did the Old Testament say about swearing? Was it totally forbidden in all cases at all times? Well, here's what Leviticus says. Leviticus 19:12. "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." So the first thing that the Old Testament said was that you should not swear falsely. And this is no doubt about the taking of an oath in court. An oath was a solemn affirmation made with an appeal to God. And it's the same thing today. But the essence of this idea is, what I'm about to say, I'm saying with God as my witness. And the idea is that if I'm not telling the truth, I'm going to inherit his disfavor. I'm going to incur his wrath, if you will. So I'm appealing to God for the truthfulness of what I'm about to say, assuming that God knows everything, then I better be telling the truth or I'm in trouble with him. Let me put it like this. We take oaths today. We take an oath when we are a witness in court, taking a deposition, signing the card for jury duty under the penalty of perjury. I don't take that lightly. Perjury is a serious criminal offense that can get you jail time. More than one has gone to jail, not because they committed any other crime other than they didn't tell the truth when they took an oath. What Jesus is dealing with and what the Old Testament is saying is this. You're not just in trouble with government if you take an oath falsely. You're in trouble with God. So the point Moses is making is don't take this oath and tell a lie. Don't use God to cover your lie. That's exactly what he's saying. There's another Old Testament passage in Numbers that says this. "Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribe concerning the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth.'" It's in Numbers chapter 30, the first couple of verses. So the second thing the Old Testament says is, don't swear falsely, and if you do swear, make sure you do what you said you were going to do when you took the oath. In other words, tell the truth, and if it's an oath pertaining to an agreement, make sure that you keep the agreement. Now, that's sort of the backdrop of what Jesus is talking about in this passage. That's what the Old Testament said. But as I said a moment ago, Jesus is not dealing directly with the Old Testament. He doesn't say, "You've seen it written." He says, "You've heard it said." And that's the tip-off that he's not talking about what was written in Leviticus or Numbers. He's talking about what the scribes and the Pharisees taught. He plainly says that in the text in chapter 5, verse 20. So the question is, in contrast to the Old Testament, what was it that the Pharisees were doing? What were they saying that Jesus is trying to correct? Well, here's what they did. The scribes and the Pharisees said, if you take an oath and it contains the name of God, that's binding. But if you were to take an oath and the divine name was not mentioned, then it was not binding. The idea behind this is, if you use God's name, then God becomes a partner with what you're saying. But if you just do not mention God's name, you can swear by anything else, and you just don't mention God's name, then God has nothing to do with what you said, and it is not binding. Now, you know the Jews, of course, didn't want to use the name of God anyway. So they would go around and say, I swear by Jerusalem, or I swear by heaven, or I swear by earth, or I swear by my head. And therefore, they didn't mention the name of God. So in their opinion, they're swearing to give you the impression they're telling the truth. But as far as they were concerned, that was not binding. The bottom line of all this and the sum is this. The scribes and the Pharisees were using an oath indiscriminately and frivolously. They were using it to sidestep the truth. Now, I've racked my brain to figure out a modern parallel, and one of the things I came up with was this. This is sort of like when we were kids. Did you ever swear to tell the truth and say, but my fingers were crossed? Oh, you all immediately identified with that. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, I swear by Jerusalem. Got my fingers crossed. I didn't say God, so I don't have to do this. That was sort of the idea. Now, I think that that's a direct parallel to what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. But I think there's an extension of that when we not necessarily use an oath, but we fudge the truth and we say or think to ourselves, I won't get caught, or everybody else does it. Or did you ever hear somebody say, now, I'm telling you the truth. Did you ever do that? You know? My brother says, if you say that, does that mean on the other times you're telling a lie? It's just that I got to add a little something to make sure you understand I'm really telling the truth. But that can be used to cover the truth. It can be done frivolously. It can be used deceptively. So with that in mind, let's see what Jesus says in terms of a clarification. The command is, don't swear falsely, and if you do swear, keep it. The Pharisees came along and said, well, that means only if you use the name of God. So Jesus is correcting that perversion of the Mosaic legislation. So he says in verse 34, I say to you, do not swear at all. Boy, that sure sounds pretty absolute, doesn't it? Pretty much. I mean, if you just took those words by itself, you'd say, man, that's an absolute statement. Don't swear at all. Matter of fact, a number of people in church history have interpreted this to mean that you should not ever take an oath. Granted, Moses allowed it, but Jesus is saying you should never do it. The Anabaptists and the Quakers made this a universal prohibition on all oaths. One commentator says, and I quote, thus no believer should employ an oath to authenticate his statements. Even the state will allow an affirmation instead of an oath if it is requested. I have a friend who takes this verse literally and does not feel that he can take an oath in court. He tells the story of going to court, and he was a witness, and it wasn't involving him directly, but they said, raise your right hand, and he said, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. I can't take an oath. And the way he does a whole lot better job of telling the story than I ever could, but he says the judge was flabbergasted and said, Well, then, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'll affirm. Well, there's no Bible. What are you going to affirm by? He said, well, get a constitution. And then he says, they couldn't find a copy of the Constitution in all of the courthouse. So they finally dug one up somewhere. He put his hand on the Constitution, and he said, I affirm by the Constitution. Now, my point is that there are people who take this statement literally and refuse to take an oath. And some good and godly people have taken that interpretation and have had the courage to carry it out. They are to be commended. Now, the question, though, I have is, Jesus forbidding all oaths at all times. Granted, it's an absolute statement. My question is it a universal statement? That's the question. And I think not. And I'm going to give you the reasons why I do not think that that is the case. The rest of the verse. He says, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, that is the explanation of this passage. Most of these phrases are coming from the Old Testament. Now, rather than have you look at all these verses, I'm just going to cite a few. Isaiah 66 says, for example, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Or Psalm 8 refers to Jerusalem as the city of the great king. That's Psalm 48. And Jerusalem came the temple, and so that's where the very presence of God dwelt. And it was the city of God himself. Now, the point is this. God himself, God's throne, the footstool, the city, implied the presence of God. So that any object by which a man can swear, Jesus is saying, is so inseparable from God that to swear by it is to swear by him. And that goes for your head as well. Notice he says in this passage, nor shall you swear by your head because you cannot make one hair black or white. By the way, that was a common oath in that time. They swore by their head. And to swear by my head was the same as to swear by my life, or to say, I will forfeit my life if I'm not telling the truth. That is what Jesus is saying, don't do. That's frivolous. And you're just skirting the issue that you're using the name of God anyway, and especially if you conclude that that's not binding. Have you ever heard anybody say, I swear on my mother's grave? You ever heard that? That is an exact parallel to what they were doing. To swear on my head means to swear on my life. Now, Jesus says, in the case of the Pharisees, they thought, and if you did that, it wasn't binding. So he is saying, don't do that kind of stuff. For the scribes and the Pharisees to use references of God in taking an oath in ordinary conversation, Jesus is saying, you may think it's not binding, but I say to you, don't do that. So, it's absolute, but that is not, does not mean it's universal. You see the difference? It's absolute that you not take a frivolous oath in ordinary conversation, but it's not universal that you not take any oath under any circumstances at any time. So it sounds absolute, but it is not universal. So here's my conclusion. If you're in court, you can take an oath. She's relieved. If you get a card for jury duty, you can sign saying under penalty of perjury. That's not a violation of this passage of Scripture. The interpretation I'm giving to this passage is one that has been used or is common, I should say, by all Christians throughout the ages. I am not alone in giving this interpretation of the passage. So because that thing is so absolute and it sounds like it's forbidding everything, I'm just going to read you a couple of statements of what people have said about this passage. These are all respected commentators, and I'm taking them through a span of the last couple of hundred years. One said, evidently it is swearing in common conversation and on frivolous occasions that is meant. Another said, it was the practice of swearing in common conversation, especially swearing by created things. It is remarkable that the sin here condemned by the Savior prevails still in Palestine in the same form and manner referred to here. Our Savior here evidently had no reference to judicial oaths or oaths taken in a court of justice. It was merely the foolish and wicked habit of swearing in private conversation, of swearing on every occasion and by everything that he could condemn. Another said, the Lord condemns anger or thoughtless oaths in ordinary conversation. Another, Christ is not forbidding all oaths for any reason. He is forbidding the light taking of an oath. Still another, Jesus is completely forbidding entering into a pledge or is not forbidding completely entering into a pledge or a promise. He is talking about frivolous swearing, taking an oath with no, when no oath was necessary. Another called it evasive swearing or leaving the name of God out so that the oath would not be binding. Now, just to make sure I've said this clearly enough, I'm going to just say it in bullet points, all right? Bullet point number one, you can take an oath. I want to make that very clear. Taking an oath is not a violation of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Or to say it another way, it is all right to take an oath if the oath is all right. All right. Now that's our problem. The problem's not taking the oath. The problem is taking the oath to cover the truth, and you're not telling the truth. Right? And we got lots of illustrations like that. Politicians have a reputation for shaving the truth. And in our lifetime, they've taken it to a whole nother level, and it's now an art form. Under oath, Bill Clinton said, told a lie. I mean, just bald-faced, told out a lie. Then he said, and I quote, well, I have a different definition of sex than you and everyone else does, so according to my definition, I did not lie. It's an illustration. He's not alone, by the way. The Los Angeles Times reported that independent counsel Robert Ray said there is substantial evidence that Hillary Clinton lied under oath in denying that she played a role in Travelgate. He also said there wasn't enough evidence for me to prove it in court, so he didn't prosecute her. On the same day, Robert Conrad Jr., who headed the Justice Department's task force investigating the 1996 Democratic fundraising activity, told the Attorney General at the time, Janet Reno, that a special prosecutor should be appointed because there are questions about whether or not Vice President Al Gore told investigators about the truth under oath. I am now quoting the Los Angeles Times. Quote, Gore has said that he was unaware the luncheon attended by those robed nuns and monks was a fundraiser, although he has acknowledged that he knew it was financially related. End of quote. Now you're going to think I'm picking on the Democrats. Let me assure you, the Republicans are no better. Richard Nixon said, remember that famous line, I'm not a crook? And currently, we have a fella named Scooter Libby, who was the chief of staff for the Vice President Cheney, who right this minute as I speak is under indictment, not for leaking classified information, He's under indictment for lying under oath. The indictment is for perjury. So my point is, you can take an oath swearing that you're telling the truth, provided you tell the truth. And if you don't, the government calls it perjury and God calls it sin. So the point is, take an oath, but tell the truth. To clarify this further, let me suggest that what Jesus is really doing, as I think I've demonstrated, is he's arguing that you should not take an oath in conversation frivolously. That you shouldn't say, as they do in the Middle East, till this day, I swear on the life of my son. That is totally inappropriate. According to Jesus, that won't do. And finally, let me suggest that you should not take an oath in conversation to deceive people. So you shouldn't take an oath knowing that you are using it simply to deceive. Perhaps one application of this might be to use a religious practice to deceive. I mean, in this case, an oath by God would be a religious practice, right? So maybe one application of this would be that you could use other, you know, religious practices to cover deception. I think this might be appropriate. It's April. Like saying to the IRS that you gave contributions to the church you didn't give. Ouch. So that's a religious thing, like taking an oath, I gave a contribution. But if you didn't do it, then reporting it to get a tax deduction is wrong. Or my all-time classic favorite of deception, which is what I'm talking about at the moment, is a program in I Love Lucy. She had a practice in one episode where she bought a dress and she put it in the closet and she left it there for a long time. Then when she put it on and her husband said, "Is that new?" she could say, "No." Now that's an extension of what Jesus is teaching in this passage. All right, we've looked at the command. We've talked about how Moses gave this command. We've talked about how the scribes and the Pharisees gave this command. And we've looked at the clarification. The clarification is that Jesus is not saying that you should not take an oath under any circumstances. If you look in the scripture, God swears by an oath in the book of Hebrews. Paul took an oath. Jesus himself was put under oath by Caiaphas at his trial, and he, in essence, took an oath. So this is not talking about all oath-taking in all situations. It is, and this is the clarification, that you should not take an oath in everyday conversation that is frivolous or deceptive. That is the point. So, what is the conclusion? Look at verse 37. "But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So what is the conclusion of all of this? Answer: let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need in everyday conversation to add anything to just affirm that you're telling the truth. You should be telling the truth in the first place. That's the point. So, don't ever add anything to your oath that's superfluous. As a matter of fact, adding anything cannot make a true statement truer and can't make a false statement true. So why add it in ordinary conversation? Just say the truth. I think another point that this verse is making, let your yes be yes and your no, no, and anything other than that comes from the evil one. In the context of that statement, anything that you've got to add to a statement that's frivolous or deceptive isn't from the Lord, it's from the devil. And this gets at the heart of the matter. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the truth. He said in John chapter 17, thy word is truth. So we who claim to be following him who said, I am the truth, ought to be about telling the truth. And anything other than that is not of him who is the truth, but it is him who is the evil one. The point is then, we need to have real righteousness. And that gets again at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. The heart of the Sermon on the Mount is that you should have real righteousness, which is internal righteousness. Truthful people tell the truth whether they are under an oath or not. We don't tell the truth because we've taken an oath. We tell the truth because it's truthful. Mm-hmm. And that's the point Jesus is making in this passage. One ancient Greek said, a man must lead a life which will gain more confidence in him than ever an oath can do. Mm-hmm. Clement of Alexander, another ancient author, insisted that Christians must lead such a life and demonstrate such a character that no one would ever dream of asking them to take an oath. I don't need an oath. Everything I say is the truth. So, true righteousness does not need an external guarantee. True righteousness, which is the subject of the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't need additional oaths. And you certainly should never add anything to your speech that would be frivolous or deceptive in any way. And then when you get right down to it, what the scribes and the Pharisees thought is just as long as my conduct appeared right, I am righteous. So I can say, I didn't swear by God, therefore it wasn't binding. I just swore by my own head, and that's not binding. What Jesus is getting at, I think, in the strongest possible illustration, is that what comes out of your mouth originates in your heart. And you need to be truthful so that we're not talking about something that you do, we're talking about something you are. This is not a plea to be better. I'm sorry, it's not a plea to do better. It's a plea to be better. It's to in your heart say, I follow him who said, I am the truth and I am going to be about truth. So, that's what this passage is about, and that's what this sermon is about, called the Sermon on the Mount. Your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not about murder, it's about anger. It's not about adultery, it's about lust. It's not about divorce, it's about selfishness. It's not about taking an oath. It's about deception. It's about being frivolous. Don't do that. Moses said, do not lie under oath. Jesus said, do not lie under any circumstances. So here's what you need to do. You need to decide to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth when you're under oath and when you're speaking outside of it. I want to conclude by telling you a story. I'm doing this with the person's permission. And he's sitting here today. Years ago, I spoke on this subject. And there was a man sitting in the congregation from the Middle East who was constantly saying, I swear on my mother. I swear on my son's grave. And he heard me talk about this very passage. And he came to me. I remember it well. He was shocked. And he said, I'm not supposed to do that? And I said, no, you're not supposed to do that. And Abraham said, then I'm not going to do that. I've known him very well since then. That was a number of years ago. I've never heard him say it again, and he seasoned every conversation with it. So before I gave this sermon this morning, I went to him and I said, do you remember this? He said, yes. I said, do you mind if I tell this story this morning? He said, no, not at all. I said, by the way, now what I was so impressed with by that story about Abraham is this. I don't think I've ever seen that kind of a dramatic 180-degree change in a person's life. I've thought about it often. I've seen some pretty dramatic changes, but, I mean, he stopped on a dime. And I think that's a great testimony to all of us that we need to walk out of here saying, you know what? I'm not going to swear deceptively or frivolously, but even beyond that, I'm going to tell the truth. Amen?
Amen?
Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. What insight. We play with words and we deceive people, all of which does nothing more than damage relationships. So, Father, thank you for this insight that we can come to your word and see what you really want of us. Now, Father, as always, we pray, help us to be that kind of person. Help us to be people who speak the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.